Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour in Elgin, Texas. Today is April the 5th, 2024. It is the 8th day of Abib 2029. We will start our first service on this Saturday. We're going to be reading from Patriarchs and Prophets. We're going to be dealing with the house of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Laban. And so let's see where we're at in the stream of time today in the antitype. The name of our subject today is the call of Elisha. We're on page 217 of Patriarchs and Prophets by Ellen G. White. This is in chapter 17. It says, Yahweh had bidden Elijah anoint another to be prophet in his stead. For the Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. He has said, and in obedience unto the command, Elijah went to find Elisha. As he journeyed northward, how changed was the scene from what it had been only a short while before. Then the ground was parched, the farming district unworked, for neither dew nor rain had fallen for 3.5 years. Now on every hand, vegetation was springing up as if to redeem the time of the drought and famine. For the Elisha's father was a wealthy farmer, a man whose household were among the number that in a time of almost universal apostasy had not bowed the knee to Baal. Theirs was a home where Yahweh was honored and where allegiance unto the faith of the ancient Israel was the rule of the daily life. In such surroundings, the early years of the Elisha were passed. In the quietude of the country life, under or with the teachings of the Yahweh, and nature and the discipline of the useful work, he received the training and the habits of stupidity and of obedience to the parents and to Yahweh that helped to fit him for the high position he was afterwards to occupy. For the prophetic toll came to Elisha while with his father's servants he was plowing in the field. He had taken up the work that lay nearest. He possessed both the capabilities of a leader among men and the meekness of one who is ready to serve, of a quiet and gentle spirit. He was nevertheless energetic and steadfast. Integrity, fidelity, and the love and fear of the Yahweh were his, and in the humble round of the daily toil, he gained strength of the purpose and nobleness of the character, constantly increasing in grace and the knowledge while cooperating with his father in the home life duties. He was learning to cooperate with the Yahweh. That faithfulness and little things, Elisha was preparing for the weightier trust. Day by day, through the practical experience, he gained a fitness for a broader, higher work. He learned to serve, and in learning this, he learned also how to instruct and lead. The lesson is for all. None can know what may be the Yahweh's purpose in his discipline, but all may be certain that the faithfulness in little things is the evidence of the fitness for the greater responsibility. Every act of life is a revelation of the character, and he only who in the small duties proves himself a workman that needeth not be ashamed can be honored by the Yahweh with a higher service. He also feels that it is of no consequence how he performs the smaller tasks, proves himself unfit for a more honored position. He may think himself fully competent to take up the larger duty, but Yahweh looks deeper than the surface. After test and trial, there is written against him the sentence, "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." His unfaithfulness reacts upon himself. He fails of gaining the grace, the power, the form of the character which is received through the unreserved surrender. He says, because they are not connected with some directly religious work, many feel that their lives are useless, that they are doing nothing for the advancement of Yahweh's kingdom. If they could do some great thing, how gladly they would undertake it. But because they can serve only in the little things, they think themselves justified in doing nothing. And this they err. A man may be in the active service of the Yahweh while engaged in the ordinary everyday duties while filling trees, or clearing the ground, or following the plow. The mother who trains her children for Yahshua is truly working for Yahweh, as is the minister in the pulpit. Many long for the special talent with which to do a wonderful work. While the duties being lying close at hand, the performance of which would make the life fragrant or lost sight of. Let such ones take up the duties lying directly in their pathway. Success depends not on so much on talent as on energy and willingness. It is not the possession of the splendid talents that enables us to render acceptable service, but the conscientious performance of the daily duties, the contented spirit, the unaffected, sincere interest in the welfare of the others, and the humblest lot, true excellence may be found. For the commonest task wrought with the loving faithfulness are beautiful in the Yahweh's sight. As the Elijah divinely directed in seeking a successor, passed the field in which Elisha was plowing. He cast upon the young man's shoulders the mantle of consecration. During the famine, the family of Shaphat had become familiar with the work and mission of the Elijah, and now the spirit of the Yahweh impressed Elisha's heart as to the meaning of the prophet's act. To him, it was the signal that Yahweh had called him to be the successor of Elijah. And he left the oxen and ran after the Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." "Go back," again was Elijah's answer, "for what have I done to thee?" This was not a repulse, but a test of the faith. Elisha must count the cost, decide for himself to accept or reject the call. If his desires clung to his house or his home and its advantages, he was at liberty to remain there. But Elisha understood the meaning of the call. He knew it was from the Yahweh, that he did not hesitate to obey. Not for any worldly advantage would he forego the opportunity of becoming Yahweh's messenger, or sacrifice the privilege of the association with his servant. He took a yoke of the oxen and slew them, and bore their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. Without hesitation, he left the home where he was beloved, to attend the prophet in his uncertain life. Had Elisha asked Elijah what was expected of him, what would be his work? He would have been answered, Yahweh knows, he will make it known unto you. If you wait upon the Yahweh, he will answer your every question. You may come with me if you have evidence that the Yahweh has called you. Know for yourself that Yahweh stands back of me and that it is his voice you hear. If you can count everything but dross, that you may win the favor of the Yahweh, come. Similar to the call that came to Elisha was the answer given by the Yahshua to the young ruler who asked him the question, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? If thou wilt be perfect, Yahshua replied, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Elisha accepted the call to service, casting no backward glance at the pleasures and comforts he was leaving. The young ruler, when he asked the Savior's words, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was not willing to make the sacrifice his love for his possession was greater than his love for Yahweh. By his refusal to renounce all for Yahshua, he proved himself unworthy of a place in the Master's service. For the call to place all on the altar of the service come unto each one, we are not all asked to serve as Elisha served, nor are we all bidden to sell everything we have. But Yahweh asks us to give His service the first place in our lives, to allow no day to pass without doing something to advance His work in the earth. He does not expect from all the same kind of service. One may be called to minister in a foreign land. Another may be asked to give of his means for the support of the gospel work. For the Yahweh accepts the offering of each. It is the consecration of the life and all of his interest that is necessary. Those who make this consecration will hear and obey the call of the heaven. Unto everyone who becomes a partaker of his grace, the Yahshua appoints a work for others. Individuals we are to, individually, we are to stand in our lot saying, here am I, send me. Whether a man be a minister of the word, or a physician, whether he be merchant or farmer, professional man or mechanic, the responsibility rests upon him. It is his work to reveal to others the gospel of their salvation. Every enterprise in which he engages should be a means to this end. There was no great work that was at first required of Elisha. Commonplace duties still constituted his discipline. He is spoken of as pouring water on the hands of the Elijah, his master. He was willing to do anything that the Yeshua directed, and at every step he learned lessons of humility and service. As the prophet's personal attendant, he continued to prove faithful in the little things, while with the daily strengthening purpose, he devoted himself to the mission appointed him by the Yahweh. Elisha's life, after uniting with Elijah, was not without temptations. Trials he had in abundance, but in every emergency he relied on the Yahweh. He was tempted to think of the home that he had left, but to this temptation he gave no heed. Having put his hand to the plow, he was resolved not to turn back. And through test and trial, he proved true to his trust. Ministry comprehends far more than the preaching of the word. It means training young men as Elijah trained Elisha, taking them from their ordinary duties and giving them a responsibility to bear in the Yahweh's work. Small responsibilities at first, and larger ones as they gain strength and experience. There are in the ministry men of the faith and prayer, men who can say that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of the Lord. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Young, inexperienced workers should be trained by the actual labor and the connection with those experienced servants of the Yahweh. Thus they will learn how to bear burdens of those who undertake this training of the young workers are doing noble service, for the Yahshua himself cooperates with their efforts, and the young men unto whom the word of the consecration has been spoken whose privilege it is to be brought into the close association with the honest, righteous workers should make the most of their opportunity, for Yahweh has honored them by choosing them for his service and by the placing of them where they can gain greater fitness for it. And they should be humble, faithful, obedient, and willing to sacrifice. If they submit to Yahweh's discipline, carrying out his direction, and choosing his servant as their counselor, they will develop into the righteous, high principle, steadfast men whom Yahweh can entrust with the responsibilities as the gospel or the preaching of the plan of salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua is proclaimed and is purity. Men will be called from the plow and from the common commercial business vocation that largely occupy the mind and will be educated in the connection with the men of the experience as they learn to labor effectively. They will proclaim the truth with the power through most of the wonderful workings of the divine providence. Mountains of the difficulty will be removed and cast into the sea. The message that means so much to the dwellers upon the earth will be heard and understood. Men will know what is of the truth. Onward and still onward, the work will advance until the whole earth shall have been warned, and then shall the end come. For the several years after the call of Elijah and Elisha labored together, the younger man daily gaining greater preparedness for his work. For the Elijah had been Yahweh's instrument for the overthrow of the gigantic evil, the idolatry, which supported by the Ahab and the heathen Jezebel, had seduced the nation, had been given a decided check, for the Baal's prophets had been slain, the whole people of the Israel had been deeply stirred, and many were returning to their worship of the Yahweh. As Elijah's successor, Elijah, by the careful, patient instruction, must endeavor to guide Israel in a safe path. His association with Elijah, the greatest prophet since the days of Moses, prepared him for the work that he was soon to take up alone. During these years of the United Ministry, Elijah, from time to time, was called upon to meet the flagrant evils with the stern rebuke. When the wicked Ahab seized Naboth's vineyard, it was the voice of the Elijah that prophesied his doom and the doom of all his house. And when Ahaziah, after the death of his father Ahaz, turned from the living Yahweh and to Baal-zebub, the god of the Ekron, it was Elijah's voice that was heard once more in the earnest protest. For the schools of the prophets established by the Samuel, let's do that again. For the schools of the prophets established by the Samuel had fallen into decay during the years of the Israel apostasy. For the Elijah reestablished these schools, making provision for the young man to gain an education that would lead them to magnify the law and make it honorable. Three of these schools, one at Gilgal, one at Bethel, and one at Jericho, are mentioned in the record. Okay. Just before Elijah was taken to heaven, he and Elisha visited the center of the training. For the lessons that the prophet of the Yahweh had given them on the former visits, he now repeated. Especially did he instruct them concerning their high privilege of the loyalty, maintaining their allegiance to the Yahweh of heaven. He also impressed upon their mind the importance of the letting simplicity mark every feature of their education. Only in this way could they receive the mold of heaven and go forward to work in the ways of the Yeshua. For the heart of the Elijah was cheered as he saw what was being accomplished by the means of the school. The work of the Reformation was not complete, but he could see throughout the kingdom a verification of the word of the Yeshua. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. As the Elisha accompanied the prophet on his round of service from school to school, his faith and resolution were once more tested at Gilgal and again at Bethel and Jericho. He was invited by the prophet to turn back. Tarry here, I pray thee, Elijah said, for the Yeshua has sent me to Bethel. But in his early labor of guiding the plow, Elisha had learned not to fall, not to fail, or to become discouraged. And now that he has set his hand to the plow in another line of the duty, he would not be diverted from the purpose. He would not be parted from his master so long as the opportunity remained for gaining a further fitting up for the service. And then unto the Elijah, the revelation that he was to be translated had been made known unto his disciples and the schools of the prophets, and in particular to Elisha. And now the tried servant of the man of Yahweh kept close beside him. As often as the invitation to turn back was given, his answer was, "As the Yahshua liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they two went out, and they two stood by the Jordan, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." Elisha asked not for worldly honor or for a high place among the great men of earth. That which he craved was a large measure of the Spirit that Yahweh had bestowed so freely upon the one about to be honored with the translation. He knew that nothing but the Spirit which had rested upon Elisha could fit him to fill the place in Israel unto which Yahweh had called him. And so he asked, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy Spirit be for me." In response to this request, Elijah said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into the heavens. Elijah was a type of the saints who will be living on the earth at the time of the second advent of the Yahshua, and who will be a change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Without the tasting of death, it was as a representative of those who shall be thus translated, that the Elijah near the close of the Yahshua's earthly ministry was permitted to stand with the Moses by the side of the Savior on the Mount of the Transfiguration. And those glorified ones, the disciples saw in the miniature a representation of the kingdom of the redeemed. They beheld Yahshua clothed with the light of heaven. They heard the voice out of the cloud, acknowledging him as the Son of Yahweh. They saw Moses representing those who will be raised from the dead at the time of the second advent. And there also stood Elijah representing those who at the close of the earth's history will be changed from the mortal to the immortal and be translated to heaven without seeing death. Okay. It says, page 328. In the desert, and the loneliness and discouragement, Elijah had said that he had had enough of life and had prayed that he might die. But the Yahshua, in his mercy, had not taken him at his word. There was yet a great work for Elijah to do, and when his work was done, he was not to perish in the discouragement and solidarity, not for him that he sent into the tomb, but the ascent with the Yahweh's angels to the presence of his glory. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more, and he took a hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. I went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Yahshua, or the Yahweh of the Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of the Elijah doth rest on the Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. When the Yahshua and his providence sees fit to remove from his work those unto whom he has given wisdom, he helps and strengthens their successors if they will look to him for aid and will walk in his ways. They may be even wiser than their predecessors, for they may profit by their experience and learn wisdom from their mistakes. Henceforth Elisha stood in Elijah's place, he who had been faithful, and that which was least was to prove himself faithful also in much. 2 Kings chapter 2, 12-15. End of chapter 17. This is part 2 of our study. We're on chapter 18, taken from Patriarchs and Prophets. It says that for the healing of the waters. This is chapter 18. It says this is in the Jordan Valley, I believe. The healing of the waters in the patriarchal times. The Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Yahweh, for it was in this fair valley that Lot alone, or that the Lot chose to make his home when he pitched his tent toward the Sodom. At the time that the cities of the plain were destroyed, the region round about became a desolate waste, and it has since formed a part of the wilderness of Judea. A portion of the beautiful valley remained with its life-giving springs and streams to gladden the heart of the man. In this valley, rich with the fields of the grain and forest of the date palm and other fruit-bearing trees, the host of the Israel had encamped after crossing the Jordan. and had first partaken of the fruits of the promised land. Before them had stood the walls of the Jericho, a heathen stronghold, the center of the worship of the Ashtaroth, vilest and most degrading of all the Canaanite forms of idolatry. Soon the walls were thrown down and its inhabitants slain. And at the time of his fall, the solemn declaration was made in the presence of all Israel, "Cursed be the man before the Yahweh that rises up and buildeth this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." Five centuries passed. That's 500 years. The spot lay desolate, accursed of the Yahweh. Even the springs that had made a residence in this portion of the valley, so desirable, suffered the blighting effects of the curse. But in the days of the Ahab's apostasy, when through the Jezebel's influence, the worship of the Ashtaroth was revived. Jericho, as the ancient seat of this worship, was rebuilt, though at a fearful cost to the builder. Hiel, the Bethelite, laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according unto the word of the Yahweh. Not far from Jericho, in the midst of the fruitful growth, was one of the schools of the prophets. And thither, after the ascension of the Elijah, Elisha went during his sojourn among them, for the men of the city came to the prophet and said, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Yahweh said, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. The spring that in the former years had been pure and life-giving and had contributed largely to the water supply of the city and the surrounding district was now unfit for use." In response to the plea of the men of Jericho, Elisha said, "Now bring me a new cruse and put salt therein." Having received this, he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there. That's found in Joshua 6:26 and 1 Kings 16:34, I guess. And said, "Thus saith the Yahweh, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more dearth or barren land. For the healing of the waters of Jericho was accomplished not by any wisdom of man, but by the miraculous interposition of Yahweh. Those who had rebuilt the city were under the serving of the favor of heaven. Yet he who maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust, saw fit in this instance to reveal through this token of the compassion his willingness to heal Israel of their spiritual malady. For the restoring was permanent. The waters were healed unto this day, according unto the saying of the Elisha which he spake. From age to age, the waters have flowed on, making that portion of the valley an oasis of beauty. Many are the spiritual lessons to be gathered from the story of the healing of the waters. For the new cruise, the salt, the spring, all are highly symbolical. In the casting salt into the bitter spring, Elisha taught the same spiritual lesson imparted centuries later by the Savior to his disciples, when he declared, "Ye are the salt of the earth, for the salt mingling with the polluted spring purified the waters and brought life and blessing where before had been blighting and death." When the Yahweh compares his children to salt, he would teach them that his purposes in the making them the subjects of his grace is that they may become agents in the saving others. For the object of the Yahweh in the choosing of people before all the world was not only that he might adopt them as his sons and daughters, but that through them the world might receive the grace that bringeth salvation. When the Yahshua chose Abraham, it was not simply to be the spiritual friend of Yahweh, but to be a medium of the peculiar privileges that the Yahweh desired to bestow upon the nation. For the world needs evidences of the sincere Christianity, for the poison of sin is at work at the heart of the society. Cities and towns are steeped in sin and moral corruption. The world is full of sickness, suffering, and iniquity. Nigh and afar off are souls in poverty and distress, weighed down with a sense of guilt and perishing for want of a saving influence. For the gospel of the truth is kept ever before them, yet they perish, because the example of those who should be a savior of life to them is a savior of death. For their souls drink in the bitterness because the springs are poison, when they should be like a well of water springing up and to everlasting life. Salt must be mingled with the substance unto which it is added. It must penetrate, infuse it, that it may be preserved. So it is through the personal contact and association that men are reached by the saving power of the gospel. They are not saved as masses, but as individuals. Personal influence is a power. It is a work with the influence of Yahshua for the lifting, where the Yahshua lifts for the imparting current principles and for the stain of the progress of the world's corruption. For it is for the diffusing that grace that the Yahshua alone can impart. For it is to uplift, to sweeten the lives and churches of the others by the power of a pure example united with the earnest faith and love of the hitherto polluted spring at Jericho. Yahshua declared, I have healed these waters. They shall not be from offense any more dearth or death or barren land. For the polluted stream represents the soul that is separate from the other. Sin not only shuts away from the Yahweh, but destroys in the human soul both the desire and the capacity for the knowing Him. Through sin, the whole human organism is deranged. The mind is perverted, the imagination corrupted, the facilities of the soul are degraded. There is an absence of the pure religion of the heart holiness, for the converting power of the Yahweh has not wrought in the transforming of the character. The soul is weak, and for want of the moral force to overcome is polluted and debased to the heart that has become purified, all is changed. Transformation of the character is the testimony to the world of an indwelling Yahshua. For the Spirit of Yahweh produces a new life in the soul, bringing the thoughts and desires into the obedience and to the will of Yahshua. And the inward man is renewed in the image of Yahweh. Weak and erring men and women show unto the world that the redeeming power of the grace can cause the faulty character to develop into symmetry and abundant fruitfulness. For the heart that receives the word of Yahweh is not as a pool that evaporates, not like a broken system that loses its treasure. It is like a mountain stream fed by the unfailing spring, whose two sparkling waters leap from rock to rock, refreshing the weary, the thirsty, the heavy laden. It is like a river constantly flowing, and as it advances, becoming deeper and wider until the life-giving waters are spread over all the earth. For the stream that goes singing on his way. Leaves behind the gift of the verdure and of fruitfulness, for the grass on its banks is a fresher green, the trees have a richer verdure, the flowers are more abundant. When the earth lies bare and brown under the summer's scorching heat, a line of verdure marks the river's course. So it is with the true child of Yahweh, for the religion of the Yeshua reveals itself as a vitalizing, pervading principle, a living, working spiritual energy. When the heart is open to the heavenly influence of the truth and love, these principles will flow forth again like the streams in the desert, causing fruitfulness to appear where now are barrenness and dearth. As those who have been cleansed and sanctified through a knowledge of the Bible truth engage heartily in the work of the soul saving, for they will become indeed a savor of life unto life. And as daily they drink of the inexhaustible fountain of the grace and knowledge, they will find that their own hearts are filled to overflowing with the spirit of their master, and that through their unselfish ministry, many are benefited physically, mentally, and spiritually. For the weary are refreshed, the sick restored to health, and the single burden relieved. And the far off country, thanksgiving is heard from the lips of those whose hearts are turned from the service of sin unto righteousness. Olive, and it shall be given it shall be given unto you, for the word of the Yahweh is a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Luke 6:38 and Galatians 4:16. This brings into our study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour. Call us number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.